Now imagine stepping into the empire at the peak of their greatness and asking a single question. Where is the lion's den? Where have the conquerors gone that once ruled the nations? That is the question that Nahum asks Nineveh. Now, you may remember Nineveh. About a century earlier, God sent Jonah to preach judgment to the same city, and the city repented. God spared them because God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. But their repentance didn't last. And now, in Nahum, the patience of God has reached its appointed end. Nahum shows us what happens when the most powerful nation in the world discovers that God himself is against them. Today's message from Nahum is just as true now as it was then. Woe to evildoers, because the Lord himself stands against them. Grace is available for those who repent, but for those who do not, woe to evildoers. Today we're studying Nahum, chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 7. It's near the end of the Old Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you can find Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, it's a little over halfway through your Bible. Just keep turning to the right. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then finally Nahum. A lot of little books in a row there. And we're going to begin in Nahum chapter 2, verse 11. Where is the lion's den? The feeding place of the young lions. Where the lion and lioness went, where his cubs were with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Verse 13, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no longer. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays the nations with their whorings, and people with their charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at your nakedness, and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you, and treat you with contempt, and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink away from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Let's pray together and then we'll consider our text. God, our Father, you are merciful and gracious. You're full of compassion and slow to anger. And we praise you that though judgment is deserved, that in Christ you have granted reconciliation, ransom, redemption. So we praise you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have brought us into your family, into your kingdom. And with joy, we are united to our Savior. Father, we ask for our nation that you would grant us to be a nation of peace, a nation of justice and righteousness. I ask for our leaders, from President Trump to the local mayor, that everyone would seek to honor you, to create laws that are good and right and just, that are consistent with human flourishing. Father, as we gather together, we're reminded that there are people gathered across this day, across the world, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We're gathered in the name of Christ. So we ask that you would be with your people, that your name would be exalted. We ask especially for those who are persecuted for claiming the name of Christ, for those who are enduring deep hardships, trials, tribulations. Be with your people. Encourage and strengthen, comfort, build up. Father, I ask for this church family, that they would love one another, that they would love you, that you would give them joy, you give them rest and peace. And as we have gathered together this morning around your truth, around your word, around your gospel, we ask that the Spirit would be working in us to apply these truths to our hearts, so that we would honor you and love you, so that we would gratefully receive your grace. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Nahum is about the fall of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. At the time, Assyria was the most powerful nation on earth. Their armies seemed unstoppable. But Nahum announces that this empire that looked invincible was already standing under the judgment of God. And throughout this book, we see the same tension repeated. The Lord's patience is long, but his judgment is sure. If God is against you, no power can save you. But the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. And our central theme in this text is woe to evildoers, because the Lord himself stands against them. We see this in verse 3, where it says, woe to the bloody city. We also see it in these two later declarations. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Those may be the most terrifying words any nation or any person could ever hear God declare. Behold, I am against you. Evildoers will face the wrath God. Three images in our text highlight three principles about the Lord's judgment. First, the Lord exposes the city's illusion of safety. Second, the Lord destroys the city built on blood and lies. And third, the Lord shames the city that seduced the nations. Lord shames the city that seduced the nation. So first we see Nineveh trusted in its strength and security. But the Lord exposes the city's illusion of safety. Their security was all an illusion. Verse 11, where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and lioness went, where his cubs were, with none to disturb? The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his cage with prey, his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots and spoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be no longer heard. Now, lions might be a surprising metaphor for us, but not for the original audience. Assyrian kings loved lion imagery. Their inscriptions, their palace carvings portrayed themselves as the lions of the world. And Nahum takes that symbol of power and he asks the question, where is the lion's den now? Assyria has this illusion of safety that is so common in our world. When the Titanic launched, it was thought to be unsinkable. The wealthy filled the opulent halls to enjoy the luxury of the seas, the height of human engineering, the fortress of the elites. And yet, on its maiden voyage, one iceberg exposed their illusion of safety. That was Assyria. They have the greatest wealth, the mightiest armies, the deepest alliances. They saw themselves as the lions of the world. So in Nineveh, they rest, they enjoy the fruits of their labors. They lived as if their power could never end. But at its height, Nahum asked the question, where did it all go? only one thing determines ultimate success or failure. Is the Lord for you or against you? And the Lord tells Assyria in verse 13, "Behold, I am against you." God gave them their season of power, but only for his own purposes. And now their time is up. Their crime must be punished, and so judgment is coming. Because God's justice demands retribution. And now they discover that their safety was all just an illusion. Their chariots will be destroyed, their soldiers wiped out, their people overcome. They will no longer have any power or ability to oppress. They will no longer have influence or even a voice. Are you safe? Do you feel in control? We spend our lives doing things to ensure safety and security. Some of the things we do for safety are wise and thoughtful. Others end up being self-destructive and detrimental. But do we do the one thing that actually ensures eternal safety? Is your confidence placed in yourself or in God? What do you hold on to as your ultimate safety? If your hope is in anything but God, your safety is an illusion. Everything in this life can be taken away. There are dangers you cannot prepare for in advance. You cannot outplan them all. There's always someone stronger, faster, smarter, better. But even if you could be first and best in everything, today's text reminds us that none of that matters if God himself is against you. People live as if this present world is all that matters. Careers, 401ks, political power, physical health. They make alliances with some and undermine others in their quest for prestige or success. They sell their lives for prosperity and prestige. But in the end, even the wealthiest and most powerful people in the world cannot guarantee tomorrow. But even more importantly, earthly success does not necessarily equate with eternal success. Opposing God will certainly result in judgment. God is a God of justice and righteousness. Evil will not go unpunished. In this first section, we have this imagery of the lions, but the lion's roar is silenced. As our section ends, the imagery changes to horses and chariots, which will carry through the second section. Assyria's own military technology gets turned against them. And we discover that the Lord destroys the city built on blood and lies. So Nineveh trusted in violence and deception, but the Lord destroys the city built on blood and lies. This is verse 13. "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." Chapter 3, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse, bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword, glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies." The empire that once marched over the bodies of their enemies now stumbles over its own death. Assyria didn't ride to the top through free trade and fairness. They became powerful through tyranny and treachery. Their city is full of lies and plunder. They were the predators. Their neighbors were the prey. They overcame through lies and looting. They conquered through bloodshed and brutality. They had the resources. They assumed they had the right. Who dares attack Nineveh? They are the attackers. Who dares judge Nineveh? They are the judges. Powerful men often assume that power guarantees immunity. In our text, the Lord is now justly destroying Assyria for their evils. In vivid detail, God is turning their evil on their own heads, line for line, stripe for stripe, blow for blow. Mighty Nineveh, that had once sacked cities, is now being destroyed. Just as they devoured and stole and annihilated, so will be done to them. Their piles of treasure will be gone. The piles of their dead bodies will be unending. Because the Lord destroys the city built on blood. God rules over the nations and kingdoms of men. Do you believe God truly rules over history? Nahum reminds us that God rules over nations, kingdoms, armies, history itself. He raises up kingdoms, he brings kingdoms down. Is your God concerned about justice? So many in our day have no concept of a God who judges and punishes evil. You may think of God as only a generous, benevolent being who cares nothing about what is right. He just wants everyone to be happy, and can't we all get along? But God will certainly bring all people justice. People may appear to get away with evil for a time. God knows our sin, even our innermost thoughts. And in God's perfect timing, judgment always comes. And if we think seriously about this, we actually all want a God of justice. Do you really want a God who allows vile atrocities to go unpunished? When evil touches someone we love, abuse, murder, exploitation, we do not suddenly want less justice. We cry out for justice because we know evil should not reign. And we want a God of justice because God has put eternity into our hearts. We know that true justice is what this universe most needs. True justice is exactly what God will ultimately. That's true on a cosmic level, and that is true on a personal level. God says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of his glory. There's none righteous, not even one. Left to ourselves, none of us seeks after God. No one deserves to receive God's favor. But if God truly brings justice to our world, that raises a frightening question. What about us? What happens to us? If we remain opposed to God, judgment awaits us as well. But God offers salvation freely through his Son, who lived and died for sinners. Jesus lived the righteous life that God demands, and then he died the death that sin deserves. Receiving God's Son in faith will certainly result in restoration and renewal. We deserve judgment, but God offers grace. The horses and chariots that were Assyria's strength have become her downfall. The predators have become the prey. And now the imagery changes once again, this time to the language of a prostitute. In the past, Assyria used her power and privilege to seduce the nations, but now that seduction will become her shame. Third key theme, Nineveh trusted in seduction and influence, but the Lord shames the city, seduced the nations. The Lord shames the city that seduced the nations. Verse 4, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays the nations with their whorings and people with their charms. Verse 5, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. Nineveh acts as a prostitute in two ways. She seduced the nations through political power and through cultic prostitution. So she seduced people with her treasures and her treason, against the one true God. Empires always promise the same thing. Join us and you'll be successful. Join us and you'll be admired. Join us and you'll belong. That's how empires seduce. Nineveh promised political power to those who made alliance with her. She compelled the nations to do business with her. If you want prosperity and protection, your business must go through Nineveh. But what these surrounding nations found is that rather than buying freedom, they ensured their own enslavement. Judah, God's people, fell into this sin. When they were attacked by other nations, rather than trusting God, they made alliance with evil Assyria. Judah's king told Nineveh, "I am your servants and your son." He sent them treasure from God's temple. Nineveh seduced God's people to trust in earthly power rather than the Lord. And it ultimately resulted in Israel's downfall. And the other way Nineveh played prostitute was seducing nations to join her in idolatry. Ishtar was their chief goddess. They referred to her as a prostitute. Sacred prostitution was central to their worship. And as Nineveh's prominence grew, she drew these other nations into this sensual worship. In her pride, Nineveh believed she would never face judgment. But God tells Nineveh he is against her for her people. The point is not sensuality, but total exposure, public disgrace. In the ancient world, this kind of public exposure symbolized humiliation, absolute defeat. Nineveh was willing to expose herself to the nations around her. Now God will uncover Nineveh and expose her to everyone. Nineveh will be brought to public shame before the entire world. She'll be made a spectacle of. Everything about Assyria is undone. They were the nation that exposed vulnerabilities, destroyed enemies, shamed nations. Now they are the ones who are exposed, destroyed, and shamed. When Nineveh was eventually overrun, she was completely exposed to the world, nothing left to hide. God brings absolute devastation on this. We need to recognize that God is not arbitrary or indiscriminate in judgment. God is identifying sin. He is clarifying evil. And Nineveh has no excuse. They will be judged for their own sins, for the evils they have perpetrated. Nineveh trusted in seduction and influence. The Lord shames the city that seduced. Are we really that different from Assyria? Our pride, our self-reliance, our sinfulness, is our nation really that different? Have our cultural sins really changed? Perhaps we deserve similar judgments. Those who resist God cannot endure forever. The greatest nations and persons will be brought low by God. We often focus on Jesus as Savior, and rightly so, because he is the only Savior. But Jesus is also the judge. Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You may have the world fooled. You may look prominent, powerful, maybe successful and attractive. But Jesus knows who you really are. And if God is against you, nothing you trust will stand. Nahum shows us these three illusions that collapse when God judges. The lion's den cannot protect you. The bloody empire cannot preserve you. The seductive power of the world cannot save you. And the cross and resurrection of Christ are really the ultimate fulfillment of this pattern. The Apostle Paul tells us that through the cross of Christ, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. God shamed his enemies by raising his son from the dead. Will you be among those who are brought to absolute shame by Christ? Or will you be among those whose shame is covered by Christ? Look at verse 7. Actually, before you do, let me say one more thing. Romans tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Truth.
And this passage reminds us that the opposite is also true. If God is against us, who can be for us?
That's right.
Now look at verse 7. All who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? People often think that their power and their influence guarantees that their friends will protect them when the time comes. Everyone will rush to their defense, and even if not everything can be saved, at least what is lost will be mourned. No one will grieve for you. No one will come to comfort Assyria. If you belong to the world, you will almost certainly be forgotten. Just think of how many important names from history you know. For every famous name you remember, there are a million that no one knows. There's a brief mourning and grief when life is lost, and then the world moves on. Go walk through a cemetery sometime. Hundreds of names, men and women who were once important to somebody. Most of those graves are never visited. Even important people are quickly forgotten. Empires forget people. History forgets people. Even families disappear. But Jesus does not forget his people. Friend, if you belong to God, you will never be forgotten. If there is a lost sheep, Jesus leaves the 99 to go find the one, and he always finds the one. Jesus said that of all that the Father has given to him, he will not lose a single. Woe to evildoers. God is against you. For the enemies of God, shame and abandonment and destruction. For those whom Christ calls friends, shame is covered. Salvation is guaranteed, and you will never be forgotten. Let's pray together. God our Father, we praise you. You're a God of justice and righteousness. That all evil will ultimately be overcome. We praise you that you are a God of grace and mercy, that in love you have redeemed your people through Jesus Christ. We praise you that you know those who belong to you, and that we never will be forgotten. In his name we pray. Amen.